Then they came to a place which was in Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit or here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deep in distress. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, this fellow might pass. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Meanwhile, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will."
Not what I will, but what you will. I cannot read or hear that passage read without kind of getting a lump in my throat. We see a man, and let's never forget he was a man, who is in agony, who is afraid, who is nervous, who is scared. You say, wait a minute, he couldn't be afraid. Revelation says the fearful have their place in the lake of fire. Fear is not a sin. If you allow fear to stop you from doing what you need to do, that's a sin. We all can be afraid. We all can be anxious and worried. How many of you could have your own child about to go through major surgery or something very difficult and not be anxious and nervous and maybe a little bit scared? You know, we have faith that there's a God. We have faith that God will do what He said He would do. Those things we trust in and we have no doubt. But we never know from day to day what God will allow to occur in our lives, be it good or bad. There is another passage that I like to look at in this context. "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Now, this summer, I've done a lot of sweating, working out in the garden, mowing grass. And I've had times where it's just dripping off of me. But I've never had this occur just because I was so anxious over something. This is a man who is in mental torment. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," he said. Three times he went and prayed. But in the end, "It's not what I want," he said. "Father, if it's your will, I'll do it." The next 2 days, we're going to talk about Jesus. And I wanted to begin this morning by talking about why we even have to talk about Him. Because why did God do this to begin with? Why didn't God just say, "Well, clap your hands, spin around 3 times, say, 'I love God,' and you're saved"? You know, can God do whatever He wants? Why go through all this? "And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" How many of you could look at your child in pain and anguish, dying, and reach out to you, "Mama, Daddy, save me," knowing all you got to do is say, "It's over." And it is. And yet you just turn and walk away. Does any of this sound like it was easy on Father or Son? It doesn't to me. So why did the Father put Himself and His Son through this? I'm a firm believer that there is a logical reason to everything God does. God's not whimsical. He doesn't just do things just, you know. I bet this really confused those people down there. I don't think He does that. It's a reason for everything. And I want us to try to discover, to the best of my limited ability, what the reason is for God doing this. I know to redeem us, but why this way? Why not something easier on himself? Realize that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Not that God does anything ever that's weak or foolish. But if we tried to pick something we want to call the foolishness of God, it's still a million times wiser than anything man's ever done. So God didn't mess up here. He didn't just, you know, act foolish one day and decide he's going to do this. This is the way it needed to be. This was the wise course of action. The question is, if God is so wise, and we know he is, why couldn't he find an easier way? If you were in God's position, would you allow your child to suffer? Or would you find an easier way? Well, I think there's a couple possibilities here. Either, maybe we want to say the sacrifice was not as great as we think it was. It was just an act. You know, he was God. He didn't really feel pain. There was no mental anguish. He was just saying to himself the whole time, oh, I'm going to put on such a show here, they're going to remember this for thousands of years. Do we really believe that? Do we read those words in the Gospels and really believe that it wasn't real? I don't. Perhaps God's not as powerful as we think. Maybe he didn't have a choice. That doesn't sound comforting either, does it? But I'm afraid that's going to be the right answer. Does God have limitations? I heard Brother Sam Dick last week in Randolph County at Mount Carmel talk about some things God can't do. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. God can't sin in any form. I think the best definition of sin, anything that God by his very nature cannot do. Well, he can't do it because it's wrong. It's sin. God is all powerful. But God will never do anything unrighteous, unholy, wrong in any way, shape, form, or fashion. So, however God chose to redeem us and to save us, it had to be a righteous way. And we'll try to make sense out of that in a little bit. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. In our society, there are a few crimes that might get a person the death penalty. In God's way of seeing things, any sin, just one, no matter how small we think it is, earns us the death penalty. Sin brings forth death. For the wages of sin is death. It's what we earn. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't earn eternal life. It's given to us. But again, the question is, why through Jesus? Why not some other way? Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. I'm worthy of death, and so are you. None of us can claim to be perfect. We all have earned the death penalty for our sins. But what is death? James 2 tells us that the body without the spirit is dead. Separation. Separation from God is eternal death. How many times are we told in the Scriptures? John 1, Jesus is the light. All through the book of Revelation, God is the light in heaven. And how is hell described? Outer darkness. We're separated from God for all eternity. It's beyond us to truly comprehend how bad that is. We're going to be separated from God for eternity. Sin causes separation. Sinful creatures cannot be in the presence of God. God is righteous, fair, powerful. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he doeth. Daniel is in captivity saying, we deserve this. Our people were sinful. We rebelled against God. And you know, everything God does. We look at the world around us and we see evil and death and mayhem. Not God's fault. God created a paradise. Man sinned, messed it up. So all the tornadoes, earthquakes, and fires, it's a result of sin. It's not God's righteousness. But he is righteous in allowing it to happen. We deserved it. None of us can say that we're perfect and it's unfair. Look at God's power. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. There is nothing within the realm of who God is that he can't do. Now, he can't do anything unrighteous because that's against his nature. God's very nature defines what goodness and holiness and righteousness is. And so it would be contrary to who he is to do anything wrong. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death, that is, being eternally separated from God, unto life. We're given that opportunity to be in heaven with God forever. Still not addressing the question of why God did it through Jesus. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Faith in his blood. We talk about faith in Jesus, but why his blood? When we look at the scriptures, there is an enormous significance placed on blood. We talk about it every first day of the week as we surround the Lord's Supper table. We symbolically drink his blood and eat his flesh. But what's so important about blood? Back in the book of Genesis, Cain had slain his brother Abel. God said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. His blood. His spilled blood, which indicated his death. Whatever Cain did to him, he caused him to bleed and he died. And the Lord said, his blood is crying to me. His life. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. This prohibition, we'll see in a moment, began back in the book of Genesis, and continues today. We cannot partake of blood. Not literal blood. We do it symbolically in the Lord's Supper. But the blood of animals, which I know many cultures, people do eat, it's forbidden to the Christian because there is a special significance placed on blood. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. What he basically says here is life equals blood. You know that if you spill enough blood from any creature, it dies. So the spilling of blood is equated to life and death. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. You know, we can say the same thing they did, but meaning something very differently. I want his blood on me and my children to cleanse us from our sins. They were saying it meaning, kill him. We'll take the responsibility. We want him gone. So by saying, let his blood be on us, we will take the blame for his death, for the spilling of his blood. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood, with his life. He gave his life for us. We know that. The question still is why. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The blood which sealed the fate of the old and brought in the new. Now again, I'm not saying things that most of you don't already know, but we're still not addressing why. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." That's a very important point here. No death, no remission. Reason is, those three verses we read, sin earns you the death penalty. When there is sin, God said there will be death. That apparently is part of God's nature and cannot be changed. God will not alter that. When there is sin, there will be death to pay for it. Plain and simple. "But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." We're justified through his blood or through his death. We sinned. We deserve to die. He died in our place. So it should be clear that because of our sins, either we or somebody in our place had to die. There's no way around that. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We've all sinned. We've all earned for ourselves the death penalty. So either we're going to die for our sins, or somebody's going to die in our place. There's no other way around it. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous, by shedding his blood in place of ours." Now let's try to begin to address the question of why. Why did God choose to sacrifice his Son for us and not do it some other, easier way, at least in our view? Why couldn't we take somebody? Let's take Tim. Let's go nail him to the cross. He didn't want to go. Jesus did. But would it matter to me or you? I didn't know Jesus personally. I know Tim. I kind of like him a little bit. If it's the difference of me going to heaven or hell, sorry, Tim. Why couldn't we sacrifice to somebody? Why did God use his own Son? Why not just take the worst, vilest sinner that's ever been, who certainly deserves it, nail him to the cross and be done with it? It wouldn't work that way. Why couldn't he just continue animal sacrifices? Why a human? "But the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." Wouldn't work. "For then they would not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." The sins weren't forgotten, they weren't forgiven. Just push forward, waiting on the blood of Jesus. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Because it's not possible. That says to me then that that's another thing that God can't do. God could not use the blood of animals to take away human sin. That was impossible. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Animal sacrifices aren't sufficient. It took a human sacrifice. And not just any human. Sorry, Tim, you're not good enough. You get off this time. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Doesn't take another. Any other wouldn't have worked. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So we know he did it. We know he had to do it. We still haven't fully answered the question of why it had to be that way. For by one offering you have to perfected forever them that are sanctified or set apart. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So clearly, Christ's sacrifice worked. It brought us back in relationship with God. Took away our sins that was separating us from God. So that death penalty which we had earned for our sins is gone. We're going to in a minute here hopefully answer why or try to. So why not me or you? Well, there's a good reason. I'll give you an illustration. Let's say that Ron here's got $500 in his checking account. And he goes and does some shopping. Goes to Walmart and Sam's and Publix and I don't know where all. But by the time the day's over, he's written $500 worth of checks. Well, you and I know that means he really has no money left in the bank. Well, the bank doesn't know that yet. Checks haven't gotten there. And all of a sudden, he sees Tim, who's desperate for some money. Tim says, I got to have money. I'll sell you my truck for $500. Ron says, well, a truck's worth a lot more than that. Sounds like a good deal. Ron's thinking, but I don't have that much money. But you pull it up on the computer, it shows you still got $500 there because the checks haven't hit the bank yet. So he writes Tim a check for $500 and drives off in Tim's truck. Now that wasn't right, was it? Because he didn't have that money. Our life is kind of the same way. When Adam partook of that fruit in the garden, he wrote a check. And God cashes it for all of us. From the minute we're born, our days are numbered. It's just a matter of how long it takes our check to clear the bank, so to speak. We're going to die. Unless the Lord comes back first, we're going to die. We know that. So, you and I don't really have anything to give. It's like Ron, after he's written those first group of checks, he has no money in the bank, even though it kind of shows he does. Even though it looks like we have life, it's already forfeit. Check's already written. We just have a few years. You hear sometimes about somebody saving someone's life. They pull them from a burning building, dragging from a car before it explodes, whatever the case may be. They didn't save a life. If they didn't preach the gospel to them and baptize them, they didn't save anybody. They may have added some years to their life, but they didn't save them. That's the way humans think about it. If they're not dead, you saved their life. We know better. So why God's own son? Well, he was different from us. Let's talk about for a second what a sacrifice is. Then we're going to talk about why it had to be Jesus. This is David. David said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which did cost me nothing. David needed to offer a sacrifice to God, but he didn't have anything there. This man said, here, take this. He said, I can't do that. I can't offer something to God that's not even mine. It cost me nothing. The idea of a sacrifice is it's something that has meaning and value to us. They were giving it up. If I don't own it, so what? So to be a sacrifice, has to mean something to you. You have to have it. I can't sacrifice my life because I don't want it. God's granted me a few years here. I don't know how long. But I can't say I'm going to give up my life for all mankind. Adam already did that for me. Wherefore, that one man entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Very clear, we're all going to die. And it came by one man. Sin entered by Adam, and all of his descendants are mortal. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So every man, woman, and child face the earth, descendants of Adam, we will die. You know, we have life physically and spiritually. Up until the point where we are old enough and know what we're doing and commit our first sin. You know, some people use the word safe to reach the age of accountability. Those aren't biblical terms, but I think we know the meaning there. But from the moment we are aware, old enough, mature enough, and commit our first sin, we've just earned spiritually the death penalty for ourselves. We just separated ourselves from God. We forfeited that life also. Our physical life is already forfeit. Now, here's where I'm going to get into some stuff that... And screen or two from now, I'm going to tell you it's conjecture. Theory. Everything I said at this point, I think, is very soundly biblically based. Some of the rest of this stuff... I'm just trying to give a reason. It may not be completely right, but I want us to see the importance of what Jesus did. You may have your own ideas. Why the virgin birth? Was it just to impress people? I think there was a more important reason. By not being a direct descendant of Adam, Jesus didn't already have that check written for him. His life was not forfeit. He did not bear the penalty of Adam's sin. Therefore, he could take his life, which belonged to him, and offer it. I think that's why the virgin birth was there. Christ was sinless, not the son of Adam. So basically, he had two lives, physical and spiritual. So he could give up one and still have the other. Whereas you and I... we don't have either. We die because of Adam's sin. We sinned ourselves. We have nothing. Now, let's talk about the Trinity for a second. There's no way in our limited human mind we can truly understand and comprehend God. We can, in our imaginations, try to figure out what God is, but I'm sorry, none of us are smart enough. Our limited experience in this physical world, we don't even know what a spirit is, let alone the greatest spirit there is, God. We know there is one God. And so often we talk about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as if they're three different gods. And there are some, like the Muslims, who look at us and say, we're polytheistic, we believe in multiple gods. Well, we don't. And we know that they are one, but they're manifest in different ways. Now, here's my conjecture. I think that God is just so big, not physically, but just so immense, that there's no way you can constrain God to a place or a time. You can't say God's here. God's everywhere. But God somehow took a small part of himself, what we call God the Son, and constrained that to space and time where he could dwell on earth as a human and interact with us. That's the Son. Spirit. I have a spirit. You have one. I don't know if it's what we sometimes call our subconscious. It's there somewhere. I can't say, hey, Spirit, what's going on with that? We can't do that. But I think the Holy Spirit is able to talk to our spirit. So that is the aspect of God that can commune with the real part of us. God Himself is just beyond all of that. He's too big. Now, here's where it may get a little strange to you. But just think about this. I got to thinking the other day, why did God do this to us? Why did He put us on the earth and put Satan here with us? Why? Life would be so much better without the devil here. God didn't do that just to annoy us. God didn't do it because He was mean. God did it because it was the right thing to do. But that's what's hard for me to wrap my head around. Why was it a good thing to put the devil and us here together? That's putting the proverbial lion and the lamb together. And that lion's not a vegetarian. The devil's been working on us from the Garden of Eden. Why did God do this? I don't know, but here's a theory. Take it for what you want. We know that Satan sinned. He rebelled against God. He thought he was better than God. And God said, no, you're not. Now, obviously God did not just take Satan and immediately send him to his eternal punishment. Why has there been delay in that? God's got a reason. I don't claim to know it fully, but again, an idea. We see, and I hope Brother Dwight will bring out in a few minutes here, we see Jesus in the Garden of Eden, all through the Old Testament. He's been here from day one. We know that He created things. And it's been a battle between Jesus and Satan all throughout time. Really, it's God and Satan. What's God, proving here? Perhaps God is showing Satan that He really is superior. That God could take that small part of Himself, that limited part of Himself that we call the Son, and we know He's not as great as the Father, because even Jesus said, speaking of His return, only the Father knows that. Jesus doesn't know everything the Father does. He's not the Father, but part of Him. And yet, God's now showing the devil that even this small part of God is better than him. I'm not saying that God owed Satan this, but perhaps that was the right and just and fair thing to do, is to prove to Satan and those who were following him that God was what he said he was, that he was better, that he was mightier and wiser, and more intelligent, and more powerful. And so Satan was placed here. And Satan was given every advantage. We are so easily tempted by Satan. And yet God came in that very same form and overcame the devil, beat him at his own game. So I don't know all the answers here, but I think somewhere wrapped up in all of this, the reason that God had to sacrifice His Son was it was the righteous and fair thing to do. Now, I've heard the question asked before, could Satan repent? Well, I look at it this way. Would it be righteous, would it be fair for God to look at us and say, well, yeah, you've sinned a little bit, but come on in. Look at the devil. Oh, you messed up once. Oh, lock the door. I tend to believe that whether it's fallen angels, fallen man, whatever, we all have the opportunity to humble ourselves before God and serve Him. If you look at what God has done, the devil rebelled against God. Now God has taken Son, which is a part of Him, and said, you now have to bow down to my Son. You now have to bow down to someone who came in the flesh. And there's no way the devil will do that. So I think in a way, God has kind of tricked Satan, not tricked him, but trapped him in his own pride. And that there's no way the devil, or probably those who followed him, would ever do what would be necessary now and humble themselves before the Son. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. A little lower than the angels. And yet, if those angels who fell, if God does indeed give them opportunity, would have to lower themselves and humble themselves before this man who is lower than them. Which thing I don't believe their pride would allow. I hope I haven't scared, confused, worried, bothered any of you. These last few minutes, I'm trying to make sense of something that I don't know that we can fully make sense of, but that there is a reason. There's a reason that God had to send His Son. There was no better way. The suffering was real, the pain, the agony, and that's what we always need to remember. And God did it for us. So as we talk about Jesus this next day and a half, let's all keep in the framework that this was what God had to do. God's very nature and His righteousness and His holiness demanded that this sacrifice be offered. No matter how far off base I am on any of the rest of it, I know that's fact. God had to do it, and He did it because He loves us. Thank you for your attention.